said, this is Bible Day, and I hope you recognize the privilege that we have to have God's Word in our hands, that we're able now at this time of the morning to take our Bibles, we can open them up, we can read them. You know, even though English language Bibles are so readily available, I've read that one of the most common goals that people have is to read the Bible cover to cover. Even unbelievers have that as a common goal. They recognize that the Bible has been a major influence throughout history of the world, and they have a desire to be able to say that they've read it. It's a very common goal. But I've also read that the percentage of people who have actually done so, read the Bible cover to cover, remains very low. In the general population, it's a very small number, and even among believers, it's far less than 100% that have read what God has given to us, that we readily have available to us. Today, before we're done, I'm going to lay out a challenge for you to consider committing yourself to reading the Bible cover to cover in the next 90 days. 88 days, really, but 90 is a much more round number to use. But we have a plan that I'm going to propose that we commit ourselves to as individuals, together in a church, to read the Bible in 88 days. We are to be people of the book. That's who we're meant to be. God has revealed himself to us. We are to be people who love his word. But are we reading the book? Are we spending time in the book? This morning, in order to launch our 90-day Bible reading challenge, I want to look at a set of verses, the center one, which has a very familiar refrain in it, that focuses on the basic benefits that we should expect if we read the Bible. As you can see in your bulletin, I'm going to be focusing in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses of that chapter. And part of verse 2 in particular is often quoted, long for the pure milk of the word. It's a phrase that I'm sure we've heard many times. This morning, though, I want us to get that longing. I want us to long for the pure milk of the word. I want us to see why we should long for the word. Why should we long for the word so much that we would commit ourselves to spend what really will be 30 to 45 minutes every day through the precious days of summer reading the Word of God? Why should we spend that much time every day for the next 88 days reading the Word of God cover to cover? Why should we long for it? I recognize that for any of us to willingly invest that kind of time to make what really is a significant commitment, we have to be convinced that there's a good reason for it. It's not something that we're going to do just because it sounds like a good idea. We have to be convinced deep down that there is benefit to investing my life in such a way. I'm convinced there is. In fact, I'm convinced that the verses we're going to look at this morning demonstrate that there is a reason that we ought to be spending our time in God's Word. I think they give great clarity along with that familiar instruction, that instruction, long for the pure milk of the Word, there's clarity on why. Why we should do such. We need to spend time reading the Word of God because we need the Word of God to change our desires. It's that simple. We need the Word of God to change our desires. Specifically, we need the Word of God to change our desires in two ways. We need the Word of God to diminish our old sinful desires, and we need the Word of God to increase our new spiritual desires. The Word of God will change us, and we need it to change our desires. Our emphasis this morning is really on the value of reading the Bible. So I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to do something that I normally don't do as part of a sermon. I'm going to read all the verses that come up before the passage we're looking at. Now, chapter 2, we're looking at the first verses, so it's really only 25 verses that come before it. But I think it's important as we come into the verses we're going to focus on that we understand what's going on in Peter's mind that takes him to this point. we're going to spend the time reading. And as I read, I'll make a few comments as we go along to make sure that we're tracing the flow of Peter's thoughts as we come to our verses. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled by His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter here, right from the beginning, in these introductory verses, is telling us that he's writing to a number of believers who are scattered because of the fact that they're believers. He's telling us that we should no longer expect to fit into this world, that we're aliens, really foreign citizens, living in a sin-cursed world. And because we live in a strange place, a sin-cursed world where we don't fit in, we can expect trials and suffering that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. He brings this out even more as we continue in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiring, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter's laying out here for the believers that will be reading this letter that part and parcel, along with the salvation that they receive in Christ, will come suffering and trials. It's to be expected. On the one hand, because of what Christ has accomplished, they can anticipate that there will be future glory, that they will have an eternal reward that is wonderful. But at the same time, on the other hand, they can expect to experience first, before that glory, suffering in this present time. They can expect hardship before they gain the eternal benefits. Yet, it's even within that very context, as he highlights, that you're going to live in a world that gives you difficulties and trials, that he's going to move on and show us that as believers, we have specific responsibilities. Responsibilities because of our salvation. Responsibilities that impact several relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with the world in general, and our relationship with other believers. Continuing in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. As I read those verses, I hope you noticed those three responsibilities that Peter is calling out that come as a result of our salvation. When it comes to God, we're told back in verse 15 that we are to be holy. When it comes to the world in general, we're told in verse 17 that we should conduct ourselves in a manner that demonstrates that we fear God above all else. And then, of course, in our relationships with each other, we're told in verse 22 that we are to display love for one another. The point that he's making as he flows through chapter 1 here is that salvation necessarily affects every relationship of our life. Nothing should remain untouched. In each and every case, it affects the way we interact with others. Responsibilities come upon us. Responsibilities that are not easy to meet. That brings us to the verses that we're going to zero in on this morning. And it's important that as we do that, we realize these responsibilities are driving his point. How can we possibly live holy lives as sinful as we know we are? How can we possibly live in an attitude of fearing God above all else when we're surrounded by the sin-cursed world that is in rebellion against God, not fearing God? How can we love others when there's so much that's unlovely about them? These are questions that drive us into our verses, where we see that we need the Word of God to change our desires. It's only as our desires change that we can do any of those things. It's ultimately the Word of God that works in us and changes us. So let's read these three verses that we're going to focus on now. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, see, it's tied to what just came, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, we need the word of God to change us. We need the word of God to change our desires. First of all, we need the word of God to diminish our old sinful desires. That's what Peter's talking about here in verse 1 when he lists the various things here, that we have these sinful desires that are part of our old nature that must be put off. We have to put these off as a prerequisite for the Word to actually accomplish anything in our lives. As long as these things are consuming us, the Word will not do the positive things that it intends to do. But yet, the Word gives us the strength to put these off. The idea here of putting off is parallel to Paul's idea that we see so often where he talks about clothing and he says, take off the old garments, lay them aside, and then pick up new garments and put them on. Or all those things that are associated with our old life is like that old clothing that we're to set aside, we're to get rid of those characteristics that make up that sinful life that we were before salvation is to be done away with. You know, we're constructed in such a way that our lives only can hold so much stuff. We can only do so many things. Our lives are limited. Our sin nature, that nature that we had before we accepted Christ, had no problems filling up our lives with all kinds of stuff, with all kinds of desires, with all kinds of behaviors, all kinds of habits. Our sin nature filled it up completely. And now when salvation comes, we're given this new spiritual nature. But for that spiritual nature to bring anything into our lives, There has to become room for it. Some of those old things have to be moved out so that our lives can hold something new. That's the idea that he's given us here. We need to make space in our lives by getting rid of some of that old garbage so that new things can be added in. Peter really gives us three categories or groups of sinful activities that we need to get rid of. If you look carefully in verse 2, you'll see the word all three different times. All malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Three different things that are groups of categories of issues that we should get rid of. Now I'm going to leave it to you to figure out how those three categories of sinful activities fit together. I'm not even sure I could figure out a good explanation. But he seems to group in three different things. He says, here's three groups of issues in life that you need to get rid of. And the point that's clear is that these are bad things. These are things that ought not be in the life of a believer. They come from what we were before salvation came. They're holdovers, they're leftovers. The other thing that all of these things have in common is these hinder the work of the Word of God in our lives. Clearly, for us to live as we ought to as believers, we need to remove these from our lives to make space for something else. Yet, have you ever tried to get rid of any of these things on your own? These are strong desires. It can be hard to resist the instinctive pull that's there from our old sin nature, our old sinful tendencies. It's hard to not follow any of these activities. But that's where the Word of God comes in. The Word of God is powerful. As the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12, is that living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword entity, the Word of God. The Word of God is what has the power and the ability to diminish all of these old, ugly, sinful tendencies. How does it do that? Well, simply the Word of God shows us God's view on these things. Our sin nature loves to hold on to malice to those who we think have wronged us. But yeah, in the Word of God, we see that nobody's done anything close to what I've done to God. And God forgave me. We actually enjoy feelings of envy and words of slander because our sin nature wallows in those feelings and those words. Yet the Word of God confronts us with the fact that how can we be envious when we deserve absolutely nothing except eternal punishment? Everything that we have is undeserved. How can we envy something that someone else has when anything that we already have was undeserved? The Word of God confronts us with the person that we're trying to slander is a person who was created in the image of God. How can we slander another image bearer? The Word of God challenges us with the reality of life that is different from what our sin nature tries to hold on to. Time and time again, as we read the Word of God, we find it demolishing the very foundation on which these sinful tendencies are trying to exert themselves. They're trying to launch activities that the Word of God shuts down. The Word of God diminishes our old sinful desires, and they become weaker and weaker. We need the Word of God to change our sinful desires. But the Word of God doesn't stop there. It doesn't accomplish just diminishing our old desires in a vacuum. At the same time as the Word of God is changing our old desires, by diminishing them, it's increasing our new spiritual desires. We need the Word of God to increase our spiritual desires. It's through the Word that we find ourselves growing in all these desires. At the same time that on the one hand our sinful desires are diminishing, our spiritual desires are increasing. The Word of God works in us to sanctify us. It helps us grow in our salvation. In fact, Peter says here at the end of verse 2 that our spiritual growth is the very goal, the very purpose behind the Word of God. This very same Word was the initial source of our salvation. We had to understand what the Word of God told us about Christ and about ourselves to be able to have salvation in the first place. That's how we first tasted the kindness of the Lord, as Peter talks about in verse 3. was through the Word of God that we were able to taste our Savior. The Holy Spirit applied the truths of this Word to our lives, and we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We came to know that we were sinners deserving of hell. We came to know that we could not do anything to save ourselves. We came to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died in our place. And we came to understand that when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that God declared us righteous because of Christ's work. That we added nothing to the process. We came to understand all those things through the Word of God. Now, I hope we all realize that is that very same Word of God, that same Word of God that came to us in salvation is what continues to work on us. It doesn't become obsolete the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The Word of God actually begins its work at that point and continues on through the rest of our life. The very same Word that God used to save us, God uses to sanctify us. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to equip us for service, to make us conform to the image of our Savior. The Word of God is the key to our spiritual life. Through the Word, we come to understand God's thoughts on things, and we begin to think the way God thinks. We come to think more godly, which leads to living more godly. As we spend time in the Word, we see the world through God's eyes, not only just the negative things, but we see the positive things. We come to desire the same things in the world that God desires. We find ourselves wanting to tell image bearers about the one whose image they bear. We actually begin to desire to share Jesus Christ so that they can know God. As we spend time in the Word, we find ourselves developing all kinds of new spiritual desires to serve others instead of serving self. And we find these desires growing stronger and stronger. If you think about it, the Word is amazing in the way it wraps around our entire spiritual life as individuals and even as a church. Think about it from a church standpoint, our church, just in terms of our mission statement. Our mission statement says, First Baptist Church exists to joyfully magnify Jesus Christ by helping people through God's Word know Christ, grown Christ, show forth Christ. How can anyone come to Christ except through God's Word, where they meet Jesus? How can anyone grow in Christ unless they learn all that God has revealed about Himself in His Word? How can we possibly show forth Christ unless we have desires that come from God's Word on vibrant display in our life? We need God's Word as individuals. We need God's Word as a church to be able to magnify Jesus Christ. These are the reasons that Peter says we should long for the pure milk of the Word. Obviously, Peter's given us the image here of a baby longing for milk, for nourishment, for food, for sustenance, that life-sustaining milk of the mother. And within that very, very familiar picture, he places this command that in a likewise fashion, we should have an excessively intense desire for God's Word. We should long for it because we should instinctively recognize that we cannot live without it. We don't have to teach a baby to long for milk. We shouldn't have to be taught to long for God's Word. Do you long for the Word of God? Is it your intense longing to have the Word of God increase new spiritual desires so that you can live a more godly life, so that you can be more useful in service to Him? Is that your longing? We need the Word of God to increase our new spiritual desires. Very simple. We need the Word of God to change our desires. It's powerful. It's what we powerfully need in our lives. We need the Word of God to diminish our old sinful desires. We need the Word of God to increase our new spiritual desires. The Word of God and only the Word of God can do that. And it does that at the same time. That's why we're told to long for it. We need the Word of God to change our desires. Do you long for the Word of God? Do you long for it enough to take a 90-day Bible reading challenge? Before you answer that, let me give you some warnings. First of all, if you think you're going to take the 90-day challenge simply so that you can check off reading the Bible as one of your bucket list items, that I want to do this sometime before I die, you're doing it for a poor reason. You know, that's no more longing for the Word of God than the unsaved have. Like I said, it's one of the most common things that the unbeliever even wants is to read through the Bible because they recognize how much it's impacted history. But you know, even if that's the only reason you generate, I'd still encourage you to do it. I encourage you to read through it, but I will warn you, it's probably going to be a very dangerous thing for you. The Word of God will change your desires. You will most likely get a whole lot more out of it than you anticipated when you spend this many hours reading it. Secondly, I want you to seriously consider the time commitment to read through the Bible in 90 days. I'm talking about reading several chapters a day to get through it in that amount of time. Probably, when I paced myself, I tried for about 12 days the reading. It took me 30 to 45 minutes. Now, I'm a fairly slow reader. Some of you may be faster than that, but you can plan somewhere in that neighborhood. 30 to 45 minutes a day reading. That's a significant enough endeavor that you need to plan it into your life. You can't just add it to an already busy schedule. All of us are busy. For you to find 30 to 45 minutes that you're going to be able to consistently do for 90 days this summer, you need to plan what you're going to give up for those 90 days. What are you going to set aside and take out of your life to make room to read? Maybe you'll have to cut off TV in the evening, or maybe you won't be able to go out to lunch every day with coworkers for an hour so that you can spend that time reading. You need to seriously think about, what can I remove from my life to make room for 30 to 45 minutes of Bible reading? You'll have to schedule it in order to accomplish it. Thirdly, let me challenge you that you will need to approach this as a commitment. Satan and his emissaries, combined with your natural sin nature, are all going to oppose you spending this kind of time in God's Word. Your sin nature isn't going to appreciate the time that you invest spending your life reading the Bible. You can expect that it's going to be difficult to find any motivation on some days. Other days, you will find that everything seems to be conspired against you getting your reading done. The only way you'll accomplish it is if you commit that this is a high priority, that I will not end my day without finishing it. If you don't have that commitment, you're going to find yourself very quickly falling behind schedule. When it comes to reading through the entire Bible in 90 days, there really isn't much opportunity for catch-up. If you start falling behind, it snowballs real fast, and you'll never make it. You have to commit every day. At the same time, I cannot think of anything that we could do as individuals or a church that has the potential of the level of spiritual benefit that this challenge has. We need the Word of God to change our desires. Spending 30 to 45 minutes every day in the Word of God will undoubtedly change our lives. We won't be the same people. Should you take the challenge and complete it, I'll add that in, I am confident that you will not regret the time you invested this summer. Here's how the challenge will work. Today is day one. I know that several of you ordered the 90-day Bible that we offered. On the back flap of that 90-day Bible, there's a reading schedule. Also, at the beginning and end of every day's reading assignment in that Bible, it highlights at the top of the page. But there's also these schedules available. So you can, these bookmarks, I have these on the back table, or the welcome table, rather. You can pick this up after the service and just use your own Bible. Use this as a bookmark. The schedule helps us. If you ignore the one column, there's one column in here that says page number. Ignore that. That's mapped to the 90-day Bible. These are not for that. But you can look at this and see that today, day one, I start reading Genesis 1:1. I end today at Genesis 6:16. I have 16 chapters to read in Genesis for day one. Tomorrow, I start in Genesis 17:1 and read through Genesis 28:19. And just go through each day. There's a box on here that as you complete your reading for the day, you check it off. You can move this in your Bible so that you know where you're at. In 88 days, August 28th, we'll come to Revelation 22:21, the very last verse of the Bible. If we read each section each day in 88 days, you'll have read the entire Word of God. 88 days is not that long of commitment. It's not a real long time. I think it will be great joy to undertake this reading together as a church family this summer. In fact, in order to aid in the efforts, if you noticed in your bulletin, I decided this summer to dedicate our Wednesday evenings to our reading schedule as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to have group reading time, that we're going to come together and have a reading session where we sit together and read for the day. No, what I'm convinced, and I've seen another church do this already, is as we read through this much scripture in a fast time, questions are going to come up. There's going to be things that we encounter in our reading that we'll have never thought of before. And what I gave you in the bulletin is Pastor Ben's email address. Seems strange calling Pastor Ben. I gave you his email address. As you come to a question in your reading, send an email to us. Who is this person? What in the world is going on here? What's this deal when you get Leviticus about boiling a kid in his mother's milk or some of these strange things? What in the world? Why would God say something like that? What's going on? Just whatever the questions are, send them to us. And between Pastor Ben and I, we'll divide them up and we'll spend Wednesday nights answering your questions that come out of the reading. It'll be fun, I'm convinced, since we're all reading together, we're all encountering it. Guarantee if you have the question, somebody else either has it or they just didn't even think of it. And as soon as they hear it, they'll go, oh yeah, that is a good question. So send those in. Now we will let you, if time allows, ask questions on the fly on Wednesday, but the reality is you'll probably get a whole lot better answer from us if you let us actually look in advance, because if you don't know the answer, we may not either without doing a little studying. So send those questions in, and Wednesday nights we'll work through the various questions as we together progress through these 88 days, 90 days, reading God's Word. So the question comes, will you take the 90-day challenge? Do you long for the Word of God? Do you long for it to change your desires? Do you want to see your sinful, old sinful desires diminished? Do you want to see your new spiritual desires increased? We need the Word of God to change our lives. Let's pray.